another inspiration from Ken Park at Fallingbrook Heights Baptist Church at the Center. We encourage you to prepare your heart, mind, and soul for a time of reflection, learning, and prayer. If you have any questions, or if you're just looking to chat, check out our website, churchatthecenter.com. And now, here's Ken.
Today we welcome Jasmine Kwong, a creation care advocate with OMF International based in the Philippines. With her background in conservation biology and community development, she strives to care well for God's creation, both people and the natural world, and encourage others to do the same. We welcome Jasmine to lead us.
Greetings, Fallingbrook Heights. My name is Jasmine, and I'm a creation care advocate with OMF International. For a long time, I've been passionate about both people and the natural world, so much so that I studied conservation biology and community development. But it took me many years to realize that these pursuits are not just my own unique interests, rather they are intricately connected with my faith in God. It is God first, not me, who cares about people in the natural world, which makes sense since he is the creator after all. So caring for creation, it's not just about people with specific interests or specialized degrees, but it's something for any of us who love God and follow Jesus. Creation care has something to do with the gospel of Christ, and that's why I'm a creation care advocate. With that, I'm excited to join all of you today for this third installment of the Spring of Renewal series on creation care. It's too bad that I can't join you in person today, but I'm thankful that technology allows us to be connected. Before I go further, I just want to mention that it doesn't matter that this is a topic, if creation care is a topic that's brand new or totally familiar to you. What is important to keep in mind is that God's grand story from Genesis to Revelation includes a clear purpose and plan for all of creation. We just need to go to the Bible to get a glimpse of God's heart on these issues. And that might mean that we might need to take a look again at the Bible and read it with fresh eyes to see that God's message about creation, it's not just in Genesis. We're going to read from a different part of the Bible today and examine the relationships between Creator God, humanity, and the rest of creation. Now, these days, when you flip on the news, it doesn't take very long to hear stories and read articles about the state of our world today. We hear stories from our neighbors and within our communities. We also hear about those bigger ones that affect entire countries like Canada and the whole world. On occasion, we hear those feel-good stories, but more often than not, we're bombarded by story after story revealing the dark side of human nature and the dire state of our planet. Even I sometimes feel like there's no end to suffering. Today, we're going to read a biblical passage in Romans that speaks to the suffering in this world. But you'll see that this is a passage that does not only focus on human suffering, but the suffering of the whole of creation. And yet, this is a passage that's actually about hope. Now, before we dive into today's passage, let me give a brief context on Romans. It's both a dynamic and dense book of the Bible, with a lot of heavy and important issues raised here. That's because Romans was written by Paul, who was addressing the church in Rome, which at the time was made up of both Jewish and non-Jewish followers of Jesus. There was a clash between these two groups of believers around their customs and practices in the church. Paul wrote this book to help the church become unified, to consider the key issues, and to see how they could stay together as a church amidst the tension and differences. And yet, even though this original text was written to the church in Rome, the message of hope applies to the entire global church today. Our focus today is going to be on Romans chapter 8. I encourage all of you to read the entire chapter, but we're going to just focus today on a specific section so we can go a bit deeper into this rich passage. So let's begin with reading Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 25. So read with me. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoptions as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. This section of the chapter focuses on suffering. And I realize that the topic of suffering can make us squeamish. I find that in our societies, we often try to suppress our pain or run away from it as quickly as possible. But this is one of those passages where we need to keep reading to see that there's actually a lot more below the surface, more than simply the mention that suffering exists. If we look right at verse 18, we see that Paul acknowledges that suffering exists. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. It's interesting to note here that there's a time element in this verse. There's a reference to our present sufferings, which focuses on the now. And there's a reference to glory that will be revealed in us. That where the will be indicates that something that has not happened yet, something in the future. This verse gives us a hint about something that is both here and something that is not yet. And this theme will be consistent in this passage. Something else that I noticed is the wording of our present sufferings and the glory that will be revealed in us. This wording alludes to how suffering is not experienced alone. Let's keep reading the text to see who shares in our suffering and in our glory. We'll talk more later about shared glory, but let's start first with our shared suffering. Who shares in our suffering? In the next verse, for the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. Now we might ask, who is creation? Is creation here simply people, or is creation more than that? In this next verse, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. Okay, now to understand this part, we should go back to Genesis. You know, very often people like to start the gospel story with the fall, you know, how humanity needs a savior because of our sin. But we know the biblical narrative begins in Genesis chapter 1 with the creation account, which focuses on all of creation. What was creation's original purpose? God wanted his glory to be revealed in all of creation. This is so important because here in Romans, we see that the suffering reference goes beyond humanity. Paul was reminding the church in Rome that the message of salvation is not only for people. Now here, I'd like to introduce a Hebrew word, shalom. Shalom is one of those words which are often translated loosely to peace. But shalom is much more than that. It's a Hebrew word used many times in the Old Testament. And the word Irene is like the Greek equivalent, more or less, used in the New Testament. Shalom is about wholeness, harmony, and right relationship. In the Bible, shalom is often in reference to a right relationship between God and his creation, or creation with one another. So when we're thinking about God's creation, this includes both humanity and the rest of the natural world. Sometimes as humans, I think we forget our creatureliness. But let's remember that we share the same creator with the whales, the trees, and the insects. The distinction is that people are image bearers of God, as it says in Genesis 1:27. And we have a specific role in creation, even though we too are part of creation. We are to represent, reflect God in caring for creation. We were intended to help creation to flourish. So humanity has a direct relationship with the rest of creation. First, we were connected because we are created by the same creator God. And second, we have a specific role in creation. We were tasked to help the rest of creation as God's representatives. So when Adam and Eve sinned and were banished from the garden, their plight became the plight of the rest of creation. Do you remember what happened? Let's go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. To the woman, he, being God, said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. And then in the next couple of verses to Adam, he said, cursed is the ground because of you. Through toil, painful toil, you will eat from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. In other words, there will be pain in humanity, and there will be pain in the land. Humanity's plight is the rest of creation's plight too, because we had a special role from the beginning that linked us with the rest of creation. Okay, so let's go back to Romans chapter 8, verse 20. We've seen how creation is not just humanity, but why is creation waiting for the children of God? For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice. Creation was subjected to futility because of Adam's sin. And creation was subjected not willingly because by association, Adam's curse became the curse of the whole of creation. Now, why would God subject the rest of creation to futility? When God subjected the rest of creation under Adam, God already knew that Adam would fall and that the rest of creation would come under the curse. And yet, in verse 21, it talks about how creation eventually will be liberated from its bondage to obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So God actually has a bigger plan that he didn't reveal all at once. Now, verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up until the present time. So here again, there's a reference to present suffering. And we see how creation is affected. Very often when we talk about suffering in this world, I feel that we tend to focus a lot on people. We think about the big gap between the rich and the poor, the prevalence of domestic violence, the fact that there are hungry and the sick people. But do we consider the suffering of the land, the sea, and the wildlife? In fact, this verse describes that whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth. There's a reference to shared pain and hardship. Our human suffering is actually shared with the rest of creation. And this goes back to that part in Genesis which talks about the curse of toiling the land. This verse in Romans 20, verse 22, it focuses on helping us to name the suffering in this world. Sometimes I think we're very quick to brush off pain that we're experiencing or to dismiss the suffering that we see in others in the world around us. But I think it's okay to be honest with suffering, to name that it's difficult that we are pained by it. It's hard to see the most vulnerable in our midst experiencing some of the most devastating impacts of ecological change and injustice. For example, the poor who live on landfills to survive on feeding themselves. The coral reefs which are being destroyed by destructive forms of fishing. The increasing intensity of wildfires and floods impacting wildlife populations. Even a neighbor in our community who has to choose between paying rent or paying groceries. This is real, and the suffering is painful. I've lived for the past few years in the Philippines. One example that I think of in light of the groaning of creation is when I think of the tension of the struggle of people who live with the land and with the sea. For instance, I think of coastal communities that I've visited, many of whom depend on fishing for their livelihood. For example, the photos here depict fishing life in Samar, Philippines. In such communities, it's really hard to earn a big profit unless you regularly catch big fish like yellowfin tuna, which is often exported to other countries for restaurants serving sushi. But for the average small-scale fisherman who only has a tiny rowboat and relies on hook and line or fishing rods to fish, this type of catching big catches are very rare. Contrast this to those giant commercial fishing fleets, which often use high-tech radars to spot schools of fish miles away, and then use gigantic nets to haul in everything in its path. You can imagine then the temptation for some of those small-scale fishermen to use other methods that earn them a quick buck. However, forms of these fishing methods like dynamite or cyanide poison pose a risk to both the fishermen and the marine ecosystems. These destructive methods can cause a fisherman to lose a limb or even their lives. And at the same time, although these methods may allow them to quickly collect a lot of fish at one time, these methods end up destroying entire coral reefs. And when there are no more reefs, there are far less fish and other marine life in the future. But can we truly place all the blame on these fishermen who are just trying to survive another season and put food on the table for their families? These people already live simple lives. They are not the ones consuming most of the Earth's resources. Not only that, these are communities facing annual typhoons and are affected by warming temperatures and rising sea levels. Actually, I think that we in the collective body need to think of the larger struggle of human greed in the whole world and how we often end up pit the most vulnerable people against the rest of creation. The fact is that those most severely impacted by ecological issues are the poor and the wildlife. So this is an example that I've witnessed as the groaning of both human and non-human creation. What about you? Do you hear the groaning of creation? What cries do you hear around you? What have you witnessed? In the church, I think we need to recover our practice of lament, something that was widely embraced and understood by the Jewish people and the early church. When we lament or direct our complaints and struggles to God, we are actually joining the groaning of creation. And at the same time, we are putting our trust in our God who hears us. Okay, let's go back to Romans 8 and look again at verse 22. What type of suffering is actually mentioned here? Notice how it's about the whole of creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth. It's not referencing the pain of death and finality. It's not suffering which leads to death. It's a suffering that leads to life. But why is creation groaning? Because the earth is anticipating the future glory of humanity with Christ so that creation can finally be renewed. This goes back again to how God has a bigger plan that he didn't reveal all at once. God knew Adam would fall and that the whole of creation would come under the curse. But God had a reason for this. God had a plan that includes Jesus. Christ came to reverse that curse. Let's go to the next verse. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. We see here that not only the rest of creation is groaning, but humanity too. We too, as part of God's creation, are longing for redemption. And when we read carefully, it says, we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. So this isn't a general statement about others in humanity. This also includes Christians. Christians will and are suffering. We are already a new creation in Christ. Our souls have been liberated, but not yet our bodies. Like the rest of creation, we are waiting for that renewal and liberation. So we share with the rest of creation and the whole of creation in our suffering. It's the tension of the already and not yet. But like I shared earlier, this passage is ultimately about hope. How, you might ask? Especially since it feels like sometimes suffering doesn't seem to end. Like when we experience personal pain, like a health crisis or the death of a loved one. It also pains us to see those around us hurting, wars, famines, endangered species. But the reason why Paul personifies creation as groaning together in the pains of childbirth is that he knows that our suffering will not end in ultimate death and finality. The groaning here is not a hopeless groaning. This will not last forever. So while we must make space to acknowledge and feel our pain, we don't have to stay in complete despair. We have hope, because the suffering mentioned here is not the suffering of death, but of life. We have to work through that pain before we will give birth to life. God's plan was that Jesus would come and eventually exalt humanity into glory with Christ, which would then release the whole of creation from bondage. God's plan was to restore creation with Christ as the answer. It failed with Adam, but it will be completed with Christ. Verse 24, "For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have?" What we experience now as the first fruits in spirit is about life with the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. His work is in us that will help to eventually lead us to the redemption of our bodies. God saves us with the already and not yet dimension. And yet we can move forward because of our faith in Christ. We share in our sufferings together in creation, and we cling to the hope of a shared glory in the future with renewed creation. One encouragement for us is that we are not alone. First, the Spirit lives in us, guiding us, walking with us. Second, we have one another in the faith community. We shouldn't face our sufferings alone, and the rest of creation shouldn't suffer alone either. Now, finally, in verse 25, "But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." Let's focus for a little bit on this word patience. Patience does not describe an outward action. Rather, it's about inner character. What does patience look like? Because this can affect how we live. I don't think we're meant to sit passively and simply wait for Christ to bring full restoration to creation. Because we can't simply tune out the suffering around us. We can't ignore the needs of our neighbor, and we can't neglect the cries of the earth. So we need to have an active faith. Our journey to caring for creation, both human and non-human, is part of our faithfulness, our steadfastness to God. And our suffering can actually help us to focus. We don't know when our future glory is and how long the present suffering will last, but it can help us to focus on the future glory. We can picture a world with no more tears, no more brokenness. We can imagine a world full of beauty and delight. Think of a woman about to give birth. When she's in labor and experiencing major contractions, her mind can't focus on anything else except delivering that baby. And she waits to hold that precious child in her arms. So our suffering should help to give us perspective about the end. But the end should not make us ignore the process. The journey is just as important. Caring for creation is not just about our salvation. It's part of our Christian discipleship as followers of Jesus. We are part of living out the salvation and restoration that is both here, but not yet. In our broken world, it's easy to focus on just the negative things and the suffering. But I encourage you to practice looking for the good in our lives. Pay attention to the beauty that God reveals around us. Look for the signs of shalom already here, like a flower that grows through a crack on a cement. or a bird that sings a beautiful melody amidst the cacophony of traffic noise. As image bearers of God, let's also find ways that we can participate in bringing beauty, harmony, shalom to the world. We're invited to be part in caring for our neighbors and for the land, even in our still broken planet. It takes effort, but each of us can do so based on our unique giftings and our spheres of influence. This might look like taking care of stray animals or taking in rescues. Or it could look like finding creative ways to patch up old clothing or design new styles out of old fabric instead of buying new outfits. Or it could involve doing park or beach cleanups to beautify our neighborhoods. We might even start in our own kitchens and begin paying attention to the food that we eat, supporting local farmers, or considering how animals are treated. Even gathering family members that don't always get along, or inviting strangers to our table for a meal, is a demonstration of caring for creation. Table fellowship, where we foster dialogue and celebrate with conversation, is a sign of shalom that is already here. The important part to remember is that even though it can feel like an uphill battle to save the planet, we don't actually have that burden because Jesus has done it. Instead, we have the hope that creation will be fully restored one day. As Christians, we do live with that tension because while we experience pain and suffering in the present, we get to taste what is coming in the future. Our collective effort now is like getting good taste of that first course in a meal. It whets our appetite for what is coming. So let's work together to bring shalom however we can, while we also patiently wait for that full banquet with Christ one day. Amen.
Thank you, Jasmine, for your great inspiration as our theology has met our ecology. If you have more questions or thoughts about this series, you can go to churchofthecenter.com. Come and join us for next week's series, Inspiration, with Alyssa Esperez. Go into your world, loving God and loving each other. Take care.
Thanks for listening to this Inspiration from Ken Park. For more information, visit our website, churchatthecenter.com. God bless.